Welcome to the You Lead Podcast, equipping you to lead.
Thanks for joining us for another installment of the You Lead Podcast. Kerry Newhoff will be interviewing Mark Beeson. In 1986, Mark and his wife Sheila planted Granger Community Church in their living room with fewer than 10 people. Their dream was to reach out to those who weren't currently attending church and share the truth that they mattered to God. Granger Community Church received national recognition in 2001 as one of the fastest growing, most relevant churches, but over time, Granger began to lose their vision. Hear Mark's perspective on why this happened and what they did to get back on track.
Well, welcome to You Lead. It's Kerry Newhoff, and I have the privilege of sitting down this month with Mark Beeson, who is the founding and senior pastor of a great church, Granger Community Church. And Mark, welcome to the podcast.
Kerry, it's great to be here, and I'm at your service, man. It's an honor to be able to talk for a few minutes.
Well, great. Hey, I know a lot of our listeners would already be familiar with you and with your church, but just bring us all onto the same page. You started this whole thing, or God started it in you, in your living room, back in the 80s. Wow, that's cool. Tell us about that.
Yeah, it was a remarkable season. I had been a pastor for years and had this very clear sense, this call from God to start a new work, and began praying about where that would be. And God led us to Michiana, the area of South Bend and Elkhart up in Notre Dame country. And we planted the church from scratch, my wife and I and our three children. There were just five of us back in 1986. We had no land, no building, no people, but we did have a vision from God and a great heart for Christ, and He had made clear His purpose for our lives, and so we began then, and we've gone from 5 to 5,000, and it's quite a remarkable journey.
Wow, that's incredible, and I think a lot of leaders are there listening to this going, man, that's sort of my dream. I would love to reach as many people as possible. When you were in your living room back in 86, did you have any idea that this was going to be the journey that God would take you on?
You know, it's an astounding reality when God makes clear His purpose. Sometimes God gives clarity on outcomes. And we are not yet at the final outcome.
Yes.
But even back in the day, Kerry, we were trying to decide a name. And we had no people. We hadn't even started yet. And the area of Indiana, Michigan, where Granger is located, is called Michiana.
Sure.
And so I was talking with my wife, and we were dreaming about a name, and we literally thought about calling it Michiana Community Church, because though we had no people, we knew God was going to bring thousands into the kingdom through the ministry that He was calling us to. So we always knew that God's dream was huge and vast, and he was leading the way. We were excited to be part of it.
Well, you know, that's exciting, and I think every leader knows that leadership is going to be tough. But you ran into some difficult times that you've talked about recently. Can you tell us, sort of, give us the broad, almost 30-year synopsis of the journey at Granger, and then zero in on probably some of the most difficult moments you faced a few years ago?
Yeah, we've had, as everyone who's in leadership experiences, we have had ups and downs, emotionally, spiritually. There have been seasons of real trial, mountaintops and valleys. We started with a handful. The church had no place to meet. We found a phenomenal location in a local movie theater, spent 10 years there. Wow, Kerry, talk about cheap growth. I mean, literally, we had fantastic seats, screens, air conditioning. It was unbelievable, and all for just pretty much the cost of utilities.
Right.
10 years after we started, we got a little piece of ground nearby, and God allowed us to move from that cinema onto our own campus with a very small building. We started knowing that you do quality, cost, and size. You pick two, and the architect tells you the third. So we chose a reasonable quality because it's for Jesus. We want to do our best for Him. And we're fiscally conservative, so we chose cost. And then the architect said, if that's the quality you want, and that's the cost that you can afford. Here's the size. So we moved into a very, very small space that we used on the weekends. At one point, we were doing 7 services back to back to back to back to back, oh, and then a couple in the evening. But just amazing to see how we could, the redundancy of space, using it again and again. Well, we grew like mad. God was bringing people into the kingdom. People were giving their lives, surrendering their lives to Christ. And then we hit a couple of bumps where it was very traumatic for me. I had people who were with me at the beginning who left. Not everyone left well.
Wow.
It broke my heart. Yes. And it was just a devastating time. And had people who spoke into my life, as surely as I would love to speak into anybody listening right now, and say, you need to know that there will be people that transition out of your ministry and out of your life. Some will surprise you. I had people who helped me with that. And I remember a time when Bill Hybels put his arm around my wife and I, and he said, you know what? You can't spend time defending yourself on this. You can't have a big public meeting about this. You keep doing what God has called you to do, and in 2 years, everybody will know the truth. And that was very difficult, but we just kept putting one foot in front of the other, and God saw us through every valley and every season of trial. Great people were drawn to the great vision that God had given. I went to Korea and studied a bit, and was on Prayer Mountain, in one of the Prayer Mountains in Korea, and God spoke and clearly asked me if we would serve 2,000, if we would reach 2,000 by 2,000, if we would accept that call. And so I came back and told the church 2,000 by 2,000 is where God's calling us. And so we hit that metric. But then, long story short, one of the real trials came just a few short years ago, when we began to see great leaders who were doing great ministry. Mm-hmm. And my challenge as a leader was to get clear in my head, and I did not have this, Gary. I'm just confessing this to whoever's listening. I did not have clarity about the difference between delegation and abdication. And they are different.
Yeah.
I found myself, because I wanted to express trust in great leaders, because I wanted to communicate their value and my confidence in them, I literally stopped leading. I abdicated my role, and it was the worst leadership decision I've made in my entire life.
Wow.
I abdicated, and so great leaders doing great work began to lead in a variety of ways. You know, the Bible says without a vision, people will scatter, kind of wander off. And so without a unifying leadership from me, without a clear clarion trumpet call to the specific vision, I had great leaders who began to just do great work in a variety of ways, which were not bad. They just weren't in alignment with where I was. And that's on me, Kerry.
No, listen, I appreciate that. Couple things, Mark. First of all, for our listeners, that's not Mark auto-tuning himself. That's Skype, okay, just so you know. But
that's fine. Yeah, that's great.
Along. Yeah, you'll be on the music team next weekend, Mark, just so you know. So,
okay.
Hey, but no, you're coming through crystal clear, but there's the odd Skype thing. I don't know. Anyway, second thing, there's so much gold in what you just said. I want to back up a little bit and just take that bit by bit. I think all of us have this fantasy or dream that it's always going to be, to quote Bill Hybels, up and to the right, right? There'll never be a season where we stop growing. We're not going to make the mistakes that other leaders make. Can you take us into the space? Because we're talking about leading on empty. How was that emotionally for you when you hit speed bumps and people left that you were counting on, when your vision stalled out and you realized, oh my goodness, I own that, that's me? I take it those were not easy moments for you as a leader, were they, Mark?
No, that's exactly right. And on the thinker-feeler continuum, and all of the leaders listening now understand where they fall, whether they're feeling deeply or mostly thinking in their response. I fall on the feeling side of things. So it was a devastating thing for me emotionally to realize that I had lost the unifying vision that held our team serving Christ. I had abdicated my role, and when I embraced that and accepted that as true, honestly, it was a heartbreaking moment. I found myself in those days dealing with exhaustion because I was running on a fuel that wouldn't sustain me. It was not a time when I served in my strength, in my wheelhouse, if you will. I had a loss of joy. And when any leader is experiencing long-term exhaustion or long-term loss of joy, everybody has a day or two where it's just not good. But when that happens, you need to open your eyes and begin to consider, are these signs for me that I'm losing my vision? And if there's not a vision, how will anyone follow me if I don't know where I'm going? You know, you can begin, I think, Kerry, you can see in leaders when things are drifting. And I don't care if this is leading a seventh grade student ministry, a class of third grade girls, or a church. Whatever you're leading, if you will look at your own vocabulary, if you listen to your own conversation and ask, what am I constantly talking about?
Yes.
What is it that fills my conversations? And if you discover I'm not talking about hope or vision or tomorrow or the dream, that is a sure sign that if you're a leader, that you're beginning to drift away from this personal, tangible, concrete experience of the love of Christ and the call of God on your life that gives you momentum and fuel for the days ahead.
I think you've got almost every leader resonating with what you're saying, and I say almost only because I'm sure there's somebody who started last month and hasn't lost their joy yet. So, you know,
that's right. God gives everybody about 30 days.
Exactly. Right. And then it's universal identification with what you're saying. And that's really insightful. So number one, watch to see what you're talking about and audit your joy and audit your vision. And if it's not matching up, may actually have a vision drift happening. Any other signs that looking back on it now, you're going, oh man, if that ever happens again, that's a yellow light. Like I've got to watch that.
I think there is the observable relational discord about non-essentials. You'll discover when a team is drifting off mission and a leader is losing their vision, that people begin to, honestly, Kerry, they begin to bicker and argue and they begin to have strident conversations about things that really don't matter very much. But because the team has drifted away from its core mission and vision, then they begin to talk about these non-essentials and the little things. And that's a sure sign that something is missing at the core.
That's a great insight. You know, we do sometimes major and minors, and that can be a sign that you're losing your vision. Anything else looking back on it that you would say, man, if this ever happens again to me or somebody on my team, that's a flag on the field.
There's one other thing that has been clear to me, and it is the close tie between a massive expenditure of spiritual energy and the physical energy that you have. And my experience has been that when a leader begins to have chronic fatigue, that there is an exhaustion. You find yourself not even, now you might not tell anyone this. You might not even confess it to God, but in your heart of hearts, you, for too many days in a row, wake up and think, I don't even want to go to work today. I don't even want to start the process today. I don't want to have one more conversation or one more meeting. I am so tired. And I think that exhaustion, a physical, emotional exhaustion, I think that's a real indicator that the vision that fuels us and the joy of the Lord that gives us strength is beginning to ebb away, and we must address it.
Those are great signs to watch for. Couple of questions, Mark. And one is, Do you know, looking back, and I mean, share as much as you want to share or as little as you want to share, but how you got there? How does a bright, gifted, capable leader with a proven track record of success find himself in that place? And I say that because you're not alone as a leader. How did you end up there? Because I'm sure it surprised you as much as it surprised anybody.
It did. And I would say, really without hesitation, and this may be comforting to some and it may be convicting to some, many of us drift away from the heart-pounding vision of God with the best intentions. It is our best intention to help some program or to rescue some ministry initiative that we had put so much hope in, or to bail out some project that we had invested financially in, and we find ourselves trying to rescue a method or rescue a tactic or strategy. And sometimes, Carrie, and this is hard, but sometimes even to rescue a person who is on our staff or on our team, and the truth is they really should be serving God on another team in another area.
Yep.
But we just can't let go of the program. We can't let go of the tactic or strategy. 10 o'clock is when we worship. We must rescue the 10 o'clock service. We can't move to 9 and 11. We must hold on to one service. We must hold on to this person or that. And the truth is, those good intentions become overwhelming, and we find little energy remaining to invest in the heartbeat of what God has called us to as a team at the core.
Yeah. You know what, and I think this whole story speaks. I mean, you've been serving where you're serving. This will be 27 years this year, if
math
is correct.
Yes.
And you show tremendous courage, I think, in realizing leaders have to reinvent themselves. What got you from 1986 to 1995 isn't going to get you from 1995 to 2005, right?
That's right.
You've both personally, emotionally, spiritually, and also in terms of your strategy and how you lead. So I think that's tremendous courage. What got you out? What moved you past those doldrums?
Honestly, it is the reflection on really this question that I would encourage every leader in a funk, every leader who's in a valley, every leader who's drifting, ask this question. What do you know to be true? Not how do you feel, not what does it look like. What do you know to be true about you and about God? I began to think, what is true about me? Do I believe that God hasn't called me to this? Well, no, God has called me to this. Do I believe I have no gifting at all to serve the purpose of God? No, I believe that God has gifted all of us, including me. What do I know to be true about myself? I have a wonderful wife. I have a great hope for Jesus. I have a great hope in the church. I know I'm called. These are things I know. And what do I know to be true about God? Is God faithful? Is God reliable? Is God with me? Not how do I feel. But when a leader's in a real discouraged time, drifting, wandering, what do I know to be true about God? That God is unwavering, that God always knows, and God is with me, and God is for us. Who can be against us? And so I find in those moments back in the day,
yes,
praying and asking that question, and I rarely hear very clearly specifics from God.
Right.
And I know that God speaks to us, many of us, in many different ways. But I am telling you, God spoke, and it wasn't a volume, it wasn't an epistle, it wasn't a paragraph. God spoke one word. God said, lead. And I heard it, I don't think with my physical ears, but I heard it as if I had. It was that clear.
Wow.
And it was like a toggle switch was flipped in my life, and I began from that moment again to lead. I knew what was true about me. I knew what was true about God, and I began to lead.
That is an incredible question to ask. What do I know to be true? Because I think sometimes when leadership gets complex, it's so easy to focus on what you don't know and on possibilities rather than realities. And that is a great question. I have a couple more just before we wind down today.
Sure.
This has been so valuable. Thank you. When you said you learned the difference, and you weren't aware of it at the time, between abdication, I should say, and delegation.
Yes.
What caused you, what were two or three factors that went into you drifting into abdication rather than delegation? Because that's a really important distinction. And I think I'm a big picture guy, and I sense you probably are too. That's not that hard for big picture people to do, to abdicate.
That's right, because there's so much to do, and you've got this huge macro vision, and you're just trusting people will all do what you assume they're going to do. But we all know, people don't do what's expected. People tend to do what's inspected. And what gets inspected is what gets rewarded and affirmed and corrected and redirected. So we can't just catch the fish and then not count them. That makes no sense. We're responsible to inspect how it's going and be good stewards then. So the reality of abdication and delegation being so different was clarified for me in one way by honest friends on my team. People may or may not know some of the folks on my team, Rob Wagner and Tim Stevens, and of course Tony Morgan was part of the team here, and wonderful people, God-loving, wonderful Christ followers. And there was a point in time when people cared enough about me and about the church and God's call in their lives, when I would kind of moan around, you know how leaders get when they're all whiny?
Oh, yeah.
When you don't know what to do, and you're drifting, and you can't, why are people doing what they're doing, and why don't they do what they're supposed to do? One person just asked me, when did you ever tell me to do that? When did you ever clarify that was the goal? And I paused, and I thought, what? And it seemed like, well, shouldn't you know, and shouldn't it be obvious? But when I really thought about it, and realized I had never specifically defined with clarity and precision the goal or the objective. Mm-hmm. Well, how can you hold people responsible for what you've never clearly defined to even be the goal?
Yes.
And so my abdication became clear when I realized I haven't defined an objective and then delegated responsibility to achieve the goal. Instead, I literally have abdicated. I haven't even said what we're doing. And it was on me. It became so. God used honest and bold people on my team who loved me enough to tell me the truth.
Wow, that's such a great insight, because I think it's crystal clear often in our mind and the people around us, whether they're volunteers and student ministry, kids ministry, staff members, they don't have a clue because we never said it. It's all implied. Great insight. So if there's a leader listening to this today, who's going, man, that's me. I'm right in the middle of that right now. What's a couple of things that you would say, or even one thing you would say to that leader as to how to make progress and get out of the funk? Because there is life after the funk, isn't there?
There sure is. Praise God for that.
Mm-hmm.
The first thing I would do is I would say, friend, you need to sit down and write this down. Put it in your phone app or something. You've got to get it in front of you. What do I know to be true? And you've got to ask that several times a day so that those few things that you know, you matter to God. You are gifted for this. You are called to this. What do you know about God to be true? God is faithful. God is with you. That's the beginning. If you're a leader right now struggling, the second thing is I would not hesitate personally to carve out time that is extra time to refuel and refurbish your soul. You need to have, every leader needs this. I need a stranglehold on what renews my soul. And if I'm not sure what renews my soul thoroughly, what satisfies my longing for God in the depth of my spirit, then what I will do with the little time I have for Sabbath or rest, I will squander away on things that are okay, they're nice, I took a walk in the park, or I spent a little time, you know, watching a movie or TV for a minute.
Right.
Well, that's okay. But the problem is, I don't need okay. And leaders who are struggling with exhaustion and mission drift, loss of vision, we don't need okay. We need our souls to be refilled. So, for example, carry for me, the wilderness, when I'm in the wilderness, I have a marvelous, incredible reconnection with Almighty God.
Yeah.
And I spend time, I'm very gregarious, I'm sanguine, I'm outgoing, I'm a people person. At the same time, there is this curious refreshment in my soul when I get into, and it doesn't matter, ocean, desert, woods, mountains, doesn't matter. A wilderness experience for me gives me time to pause and remember Almighty God made me for a purpose.
Yes.
And He is with me. God cares. So if it is wilderness, if it is service, if it is prayer, if it's going into the bowels of some library on some university campus and reading dusty old volumes in the original language, whatever it is that renews your soul, you only have so much time to renew. So get on it and do the thing that deeply recycles your batteries, or you will find yourself draining constantly without the refreshment you desperately need.
Well, and you know what's so great about just hearing you talk about that is 27 years in one place, you don't even get the benefit of escaping the problems that you created. I think that's courageous leadership, Mark.
You're right.
It's
right.
True, isn't it? I've been 18 years in one place. You don't get the benefit of escaping the problems you create. And I mean, on your blog, there's a picture of you with this pretty funky camera. My goodness, that's you, right? And you found what restores your soul. And I think, you know, you got out of that funk personally, but Granger got out too. Tell us what's going on now, because you're in a brand new season as a result of this journey, aren't you?
Yes, that's exactly true. We are in a wonderful place of growth and synergy, great collaboration. Huge visionaries are flinging themselves into the cause with a unified vision. My friend Tim Stevens, who's our executive pastor, actually he wrote a book called Vision Lost and Found, which talks about some of this season. But he has been so helpful and a good friend to me as we've clarified future and direction and initiative and built the team. I do think that there is an unquestioned, maybe subliminal, authority and authenticity when a leader is leading out strength. And when you find yourself renewed and restored and refreshed, you come without the insecurity and fragility of an exhausted, broken, aimless person. And as a leader leading in strength with faith and confidence in what you know to be true, it's amazing how many people on your team benefit from a leader like that. In fact, I would guess everyone on your team benefits when you are close to Jesus and leading in your strength.
Well, this has been rich, really rich time. And I love it because I know that we're going to have some leaders this month who are right in the middle of it and they can't see their way through it. But I think you've given us not only tangible strategies, but hope. Like this actually works when God renews your soul, when a leader clarifies what they know to be true, and you start to play in the area of your strength again, you find renewed strength. This has been incredible. Mark, thank you for your time.
Gary, I loved it. I loved it. I'm so honored that you would chat with me for a while. And my prayer will be that our time of conversation will be really encouraging and strengthening to leaders across the country and around the world, whoever can understand English.
Yeah, you betcha.
I hope it's a blessing to all.
Hey, Mark, we didn't talk about this, and I don't usually close a podcast with this, but I would love it if you would just lead us in prayer for the leaders who are right where you were a few years ago. Would you mind doing that?
No, I'm honored to do that, Kerry.
Thank you.
I'm honored to do that. So let me pray. Lord, for every leader who hears my voice, I know that you are faithful. Lord, I know that you are loving and gracious. And I ask that you would renew and restore the intimacy that exhausted and discouraged leaders desperately need. Renew, refresh, revive not only your relationship with them and theirs with you, but Father, oh Lord, please bring clarity for the purpose that you have for us, for the vision of your kingdom coming and your will being done through our ministries. Heal the brokenhearted. Give us a new step to take in a good direction for your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' strong name, trusting, healing, and hope, and life is in our future. Through Christ, amen.
I hope you've been challenged by the conversations between Cary and Mark. We would love to hear your thoughts and opinions on orangeleaders.com. Any insights you have that we can collaborate around will only make us better. Until next time, keep thinking orange.
Presented by ulead.com, a product of the Orange Strategy. Find out more at whatisorange.org.